Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Life Church. To everyone who's here, everyone who is watching or will be at another time or listening, we're thrilled that you're joining us. We pray that today's message and word will bless you, to help you. And we got a very definite direction this morning to go in. We pray for utterance before we came to you live. Paul said, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to speak and to proclaim the word of God. And I want to tell you just a quick little story I came across a while back, and it will be a prelude to things you want to say. And it's a story. It's a story told of a lighthouse keeper on a rocky coastline. It says his job was to keep the light burning to guide ships safely to shore. One stormy night, he ran out of oil, and the light went out just like that night. But then a ship crashed on the rocks, and many lives was lost. And the man wept bitter, but the damage was already done. He had failed in his primary duty. Likewise, the church's primary mission is to shine the light of Christ, leading the lost to Jesus and then discipling them. When we neglect this commandment, people perish. Jesus' last commandment must be our number one, our first priority. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he said, go therefore and make all disciples of all nations. Proverbs 11, 30 said, he that wins souls is wise. Well, I'm looking at some wise people this morning. How many of y'all are wise? We want to talk about Jesus being a friend of sinners. I could name it 100 different things. I like this one too. Winning the lost at any cost. Let me ask you this. In light of the storms that we just endeavored yesterday afternoon and night, where damaging winds and tornadoes ripped through the state, bringing devastation to people's lives, homes, and properties. And thank God the blood of Jesus kept us safe. But imagine standing on the edge of a burning, at the edge of a burning building, hearing the cries of those trapped inside. The question is, would you hesitate to run in and save them? Would you count the cost before acting? Or would you risk everything to those in danger? You don't have to answer, you can just suppose. Maybe I'll change the narrative a little bit. You're standing at the edge of a burning building or home. You hear the cries of your children. Do you count the cost or do you go in? Now it's somehow changed. The narrative changed. Now there's nothing to think about, is there? You simply go in. Whether you come out or they come out, you still go in because of your love for those people. So in the same way, countless souls are trapped in the flames of sin. They're headed for eternal destruction. The heart of God beats for the lost, and as believers, we are called to go after them with relentless passion and urgency. We just quoted a moment ago, Proverbs 11, 30, says, he who wins souls is wise. Winning souls, if you read the Bible, is not optional for believers. It is the heartbeat of heaven. That message will challenge you, but it will also equip you to win the lost at any cost. Luke 19:10 is used in this way. It also means other things. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. We've been teaching for about 4 or 5 weeks on dominion authority. What greater message to know about who we are and what we have available to us than to use it for the purpose of what God loves so much? The scripture that we all know from a child, maybe Sunday school, maybe that way, or is John 3:16. We could all quote it. For God so what? So what? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And that was the purpose of Jesus coming to earth. It was his main purpose. It was to save sinners. It was his mission. It's supposed to be our mission as well. Amen. Statistically, it says that there's over 7 billion people on the planet today. And Christianity, when it first began, it was a small crowd that followed Jesus. When Jesus said, you know, come go with me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they traveled throughout Galilee, performing miracles and sharing the good news through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, thankfully, Christianity has become the largest religion in the world. But there's over 7 billion people on the planet in the world, and 2.3 billion of the 7 billion, or 30.9%, not quite 31%, adhere to the Christian faith. That's a lot of people who profess Jesus Christ to be the Lord. I don't know that they all are, but that's their profession. 30.9% of people profess Jesus to be their Lord. However, there's a great milestone, and there's much work to be done. It says that 70% of evangelical Christians has never, ever been told about the 1.6 billion unevangelized people in the world. Never been told. Even the evangelical Christians do not even know there's almost 2 billion people on the planet who's never even heard the gospel one time. It goes on to say, in the last 40 years, over 1 billion people have died. Listen to this. Over the last 40 years, over 1 billion people have died who've never heard of Jesus. Around 30 million people this year will perish without hearing the message of salvation. 30 million divided by 365 days in a year is today, 82,000 people, 192 in the world will die, and they've never even heard of Jesus. This message will last a little less than an hour. During that time, 3,425 people will die who've never heard the name of Jesus before we leave here this morning. Well, what do we do about that? It's been said a church, any church, this church, that loses its mission becomes a museum. When evangelism stops, churches die. Revelation 2, 4 through 5 says, you have left your first love, but remember therefore from which you have been or from which you have fallen. In 1 Timothy 1:15, you don't have to turn there, but if you're making notes, 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, there is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That was his mission. Jesus came to save sinners. First and last, we need to know, and this is a very simple message, very simple message. Yet I don't know why it's complicated so much. When Jesus left, the most important words he was going to say, you would think would be his last words. Wouldn't you think so? I mean, I've told the story before, but, you know, growing up as a kid, when your parents wanted to get something to you, those last words. Mine was always on Saturday because my mom worked 2 jobs. And on Saturday she was home, and on Sunday she was home, and she had a lot of work to get done. Having 4 kids, she incorporated all that to be done against all of us that should be because of the family. She would go to town, she would do the shopping, she would go out, she'd pay bills. And she had 4 kids that she expected certain things to be done. And when she told you, when I get back, want this done, this done, this done. And she said, do you understand me? I said, yes, ma'am. She says, when I get back, this better be done. I didn't know how serious she was until I didn't do it a couple of times. Then I was never confused the rest of my life. I knew her last words on Saturday morning before she went to go went shopping was her most important words. Well, the last words that Jesus spoke is the words that we call the Great Commission. Sadly, the church has taken it not as a commission, they've taken it as a suggestion. I'm not too sure that we won't answer for that individually. I suppose I will be held to a higher standard if I don't teach it. And so I'm going to teach it. Amen. And obey it. So first and last, we need to understand that Jesus himself was a soul winner. He was the greatest soul winner the world's ever known. And the first group that followed him received this challenge. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then the last group who followed him to the mountain where he ascended back to the Father heard him say, go make disciples of all nations. Lo, I will be with you always. In Acts 1, verse 8, in the upper room, they were told, and you shall be witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, sometimes people wonder, they're thinking about reaching a distant land. How do I get to China? How do I get to Finland? How do I get to all these places in the world? How do I get and preach the gospel in Africa or wherever? They asked the great soul winner. They asked the great apostle, T.L. Osborne, one of the greatest missionaries that ever walked the planet. He and Reinhard Bunke, who spoke to literally millions of people. T.L. and Daisy did it first. They had no TVs, they had no cameras, they had nothing. It was said that T.L. Osborne spoke to more people, or he preached to more people face to face than anyone probably on the planet since Adam and Eve lived. And he says the Lord told him to simplify his ministry. Simplify it. He said, I can find very few ministers who are interested in what I'm interested in. I don't want to be among those people. And so it's not hard or difficult to find out what Jesus is interested in. It's wonderful to read the Word, to have the whole Word, to counsel the Word, to live and have its advantages and to help others with it. But we can't, at the expense of this message, forget the reason why we're here. Follow me, and he said, I'll make you fishers of men. The last, like I said, heard him say, go make disciples of all nations. The word Christian simply means to be like Christ or Christ-like. So if he's in us, and he is, he's abiding in us, then we are his body, aren't we? Which means he would will to do the same thing he did while he was here, in us and through us, as he did when he walked the earth. He would simply do the same thing. He would care about the same things he cared about. He would want us to carry on the message that he left us with and trusted us with. So Jesus took his message when he was on the earth. He took it to the sinners. He took it to the marketplace. He took it to the street corners. Jesus took the message everywhere people are. He took his message. And so that was his mission. That was his plan. So to be Christ-like means to win sinners. It's his purpose. It's his mission. It's his plan. In Luke 14:23, he said, go out into the highway and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be, anyone want to guess? Full. Go out and compel them to come in. He did say, go out and ring a church bell. He said, go out and compel them. Go out and win them. Go out and bring them in. And every follower of Jesus did exactly that. So I'm a soul winner today. You're a soul winner today. Why? Because Jesus was. And Acts 5:42, it says so. It says they were daily in the temple and in every house teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. They had temples. They had what we call churches, but they didn't spend much time in the church. They were in the streets. They were in the marketplace. They were having meetings in homes. They were out and about teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. You ever think about it? The theaters open daily. The restaurants are open daily. Even now, after many years, it's changed. Liquor stores are open daily. Daily, you can watch the news, the television, the newspaper, sports. They broadcast daily. But you can't hardly get people to come to church weekly. 2 weeks, two services, 1 week. Can't do that. I'm a busy man. Really? You're that busy? All you're telling me is about your priorities. No, you don't understand. I do understand. I was in business. And I wouldn't even have to be in business to understand. It's all about priorities. And it's not about attending the church that makes it okay. It's about being the church. In Matthew 9, verse 37 to 38, and John 4, 35 combines these things. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Why? For they're white already to harvest. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. I have prayed this scripture. I know every day from many places, but I have prayed this one verse for the people of Israel since October 7th. Because they've heard it another way. They're still looking for the Messiah to come, and he has come. I pray that their eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. I pray that the blindness of Satan has blinded the minds of their eyes would be removed, the scales would be removed. But if someone doesn't go, if someone doesn't preach the gospel, you see, angels don't preach the gospel. Jesus doesn't come into flesh and preach the gospel. He left that to us. So I'm praying, and I do pray daily, and I'm sure there are many people there, but I'm talking about great numbers of people to go to, into Jerusalem, to Israel, and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to a place where they have been through horrendous war for well over a year. Why? Because time is running out. If you, as a believer in Christ, hypothetically, if you as a believer in Christ, what's the date, the 16th? The 16th of March. Saturday night, hypothetical, at 7 o'clock in the p.m. hour, Jesus is going to rapture the church and every believer. Next Saturday. So we have from now, we have basically 7 days. What will you be doing with your time? Will you be remodeling a room? Will you be painting it? Will you be working in the garden? Will you be cutting grass? Will you be going to work? What would be the number one thing you would do if you had 1 week left on this planet? Let me ask you this. Would anybody start a diet? Would anybody abandon your diet? Just don't eat more than the Lord can lift, okay? I saw that one time in the shop. It said, don't drive faster than your angels can fly, and don't eat more than the Lord can lift one day. But if you had from now to Saturday, wouldn't you kind of abandon life as you know it? And you'd make everything about what? Winning the loss. How many would get kind of bold with people if you knew? I mean, how many of you might even get to a place you might offend some people? I mean, if you cared about the people, wouldn't you kind of be like the Paul Revere? You'd be running around and say, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. How many of you might really get in their face? But you know why that doesn't happen? Because we don't know the Lord's coming Saturday. So he comes like the scripture says, a time will come, he'll come like a thief in the night. He'll come unawares. He said, it'll be just like with Noah. They'll be marrying and they'll be going about life, doing life as normal. There'll be nothing in their thinking that indicates in 5 seconds, 4 seconds, 3 seconds, 2 seconds, 1 second, boom, and billions of people off the planet. Perhaps you've seen some of these movies. Some of them are pretty good. I don't mean they totally show the Bible as it is, but I mean some of them done a pretty good job. And how the world's going to try to explain how you're not here and a bunch of people just like you. Oh, and they'll have an explanation because Hollywood's put out enough movies with aliens and evictions and all kind of reason, and they will think Mother Earth did some type of favor for them. However, we'll be in heaven. We'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb and the Bema Seat of Reward. You're going to go to the judgment seat. What is that? That's called the Bema Seat. Oh, don't mix that up with judgment seat. You're not going there to be judged. You've already been judged in Jesus. If you accepted Jesus, you've already been judged. That's never going to come up again. So what you're going to heaven for is for the marriage supper of the Lamb. How awesome is that? And you're going to go to the reward seat. That's what you're in heaven for 7 years. The only judgment there is for a believer is when they go into heaven. When he goes to his library and he pulls the book off his shelf, he said, this is why I created you. Now let's look at your life and see. Maybe that's where it talks about. There's a lot of speculation that Jesus will wipe away the tears. When he said, this is what I created you for. This is what I empowered you for. But this is what you did. With this is number one passion. Yet so many Christians have never even won one people to Jesus. There's going to be a lot of tears. The good news is we have some time. Maybe. I'll hurry and preach. Pam, you don't leave today, okay? Because Pam will jump up while you're doing something like this. She'll be gone and go anyway. We need you to hold us together today. Yeah, she guys got to bar the door because she's done that before. You know, while I was preaching, just left. I thought I made her mad one Sunday, and I was like, "Well, what happened to Pam?" He says, "Well, I don't." Just come back, and she says, "Well, you said we need to do it," and she just left, started doing it. I mean, while I'm preaching, I said, "I need a church full of people like that." Dear God, give me about 200 people like that. Amen. She's a keeper. Amen. Praise God. So we're a soul winner because he is. So Matthew 9:37-38, once again said, Jesus, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. You ever hear Christians say, now Lord, send people. Lord, there's people in prison, there's people in the hospital, there's people in the nursing home. Lord, send your spirit into the penitentiaries, into the jails. Lord, send your spirit in there to comfort their heart. I used to make fun of that and call it, you got people praying and they think they're Holy Ghost dispatchers. Like, breaker 19, over. What's your 10:20, right? Holy Ghost going to so-and-so's jail, over. We don't dispatch the Holy Ghost to go do our job. You know, you should never ask the Lord to do what he told you to do, should we? So we are soul winners because of the great commission of Jesus Christ. Mark 16:15 said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God's got a big idea. In the grand scheme of things, God's got a marvelous idea. I know you know these verses, but I want you to look at them daily, if you will, just for a week. Because everything I'm going to say today will come out of these verses. It's our mission statement, you could say. It's Luke 4:18-19. You need to hear yourself say this week to you. And if you can, look in the mirror while you say it. If you're in the car, look in your mirror while you say it and say these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Notice the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, not your pastor. Not him only. He has anointed you to preach. Don't get tripped up on the word preach. Preach just means talk, tell, explain, give a testimony, share. You say, well, I'm not a minister. Yes, you are. You're a minister of reconciliation. We're to reconcile the world, the lost and dying world. I tell you, there's nothing quite as fun as leading someone to Jesus Christ. It's a high like no other high. When Jesus tells you something to go do, then you go do it and you go see what happens. Well, isn't that a wonderful feeling? Amen. Trey was just sharing what happened to him about a week or so ago and how the Lord led him to do a certain thing and he carried it out. And it's, you know, that really gets the attention of the Lord when you do things like that. because you're loving like He loved. You're sharing like He would share. You're meeting needs like He would meet the need. I want to tell you once again, Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. Some people don't like that. But I understand why you don't like it, but I don't really care. But anyway, I just thought I'd just be, you know, truthful. I remember when I used to care, but I don't care because the truth is He is a friend of sinners. Now, don't make me say what I'm not trying to say. I'm not saying that He does what they do or He agrees with what they do. He hates sin. If you don't want to know what sin will do, look at the cross. He doesn't agree with them. But He loved them enough to tell them the truth. He loved them enough to tell the truth. You watched the news last night. They were telling you this is where it is. In the next few minutes, and they'll give you a time date. It'll be in your city. Go to your safe place. Their job is to tell you the truth. Amen. It's your option what to do with it. But you know, we love people enough to tell them the truth. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's interesting when Jesus walked the earth, you know, He didn't spend much time with the religious people, with the religious crowd. He really didn't. He didn't hang out with the in crowd, the religious crowd I'm talking about. He didn't hang out with the religious insiders. In fact, they were responsible for giving Him the hardest time. The people who give you the most pushback, the hardest time, generally, I hate to say this, is supposedly Christians or believers. And the more religious they are, the more pushback that they have for you. You know, these people were always sparring with Him, and they were opposing Him. I think sometimes He had fun with them. Like when they were talking about Abraham, and He said, oh yeah, Abraham's glad to see my day. They looked at Him like He'd been smoking pot or something. He said, who do you think you are? You're not even 50 years old. He said, oh yeah. He said, Abraham's glad to see my day. Of course, He knew they didn't know whatever, but He couldn't reach them anyway. They looked at Him like, Abraham, you ain't even 50. You don't know Abraham. Oh yeah, he's glad to see me. Actually, I created him. He didn't go that far with it. They would have killed him. They would have killed him sooner if he'd done that. But they're always opposing Him. I do want us to turn to one place this morning. I want you to go to Luke chapter 5 in your Bible. I'm going to turn there myself. Luke, the 5th chapter. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. You do the best you can. Luke 5. In verses 27 through 32, it said, after these things, He went, NIV. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at the tax booth. He said, follow me. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed Him. Then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors, and they were eating with, and He was what? He was eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to His disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them. He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I came to call the righteous, but I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. His heart was to reach what? Those who were lost, those who were not righteous. That's where He spent His time. He didn't do what they did. He didn't sin their sin, but He loved them. He did everything He could to love the hell out of people.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Amen. So how was He a friend to sinners? Well, He was truthful to them, showing them that they were guilty, that they were sinners, that they had broken God's law. Jesus came as an Old Testament prophet. The New Testament had not come. You see traces of it in different passages. You see more traces of that which would come, the New Covenant, in the book of John. But He came as an Old Testament prophet. Why? because he had to fulfill the law to every jot and tittle, which he did. So Jesus confronted people about their sins. He told them to turn from their sins and turn to God. But with the religious crowd, he told them, you are of your father, the devil. He was bold. He sacrificed to save us from our lost condition. You know, we all had this in common one day. We had a massive sin debt, didn't we? The payment, according to Romans 6:23, was eternal death. But through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he solved the sin problem forever. The sin problem is completely solved. Now it's just the sinner has to decide what is he going to do. Is he going to accept the one who solved the problem, or does he solve it on his own? But Romans 5:8 says, but God commends his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were what? Still sinners, Christ died for you. While you were guilty, the one who was not guilty came to your rescue. He took our judgment and our punishment and our wrath that we deserved, the sin debt that we owed, and he paid it on his own cross. Imagine a judge pronouncing a guilty verdict over a person and then stepping off the bench and paying the price. Ever seen that happen? That's what happened. He pronounced you guilty, and then he says, stop before you take him away. He come off, took off his robe, and took your place and paid the fine. Did the time. Psalms 96:13 says, God is the judge of all the earth. And one day there will be a judgment. The moment one turns, though, and puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, the debt is stamped, paid in full. But we want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, don't we? Loving and healing and discipling people. John 15:15 in the New King James Version says this, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you my friends. In other words, you're an inside. You're on the inside. You're not on the outside looking in. He said, servants don't know. You're not a servant. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're not my employee. We work together on this. I read a funny story about a man who prayed. He said, Lord, make me just like Jesus. Right after that, he said, lost his job. He's misunderstood by his friends and ended up serving others. He said, Lord, I was thinking more like walking on water. Well, Jesus was not only our Savior, but our friend, our healer, and our mentor. But he loved people, he healed the sick, set the captives free. Then he commanded us to do the same. We quoted a while ago, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. I remember Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector, wasn't he? Yet Jesus dined with him. You know, tax collectors, in that day, they were thought, a lot of people don't like them now. Uncle Sam, government. Every time you buy anything, they're collecting. You say, I already paid my taxes. Then I'm paying more taxes. Amen. I went in there. Usually I'm just buying gas, you know, like most people swipe the card on that side, but I went in for something. I stand at the counter, I looked over and all the cigarettes was over there, and I thought, my gosh. I mean, I hated I ever smoked, but I said, I quit at $1.10. It cost a lot of money to kill yourself nowadays. Yeah. A whole lot of money, just, you know, $6-$7 a pack. I never did buy a carton. I smoked 10 years, never bought a carton because I was going to quit tomorrow. If you're going to quit tomorrow, why would you buy a pack? But there's a lot, you know, a lot of that price in them cigarettes, and I don't care, it don't bother me none, is based on how much taxes they put into that. There's a lot of tax. Just like gas, I mean, the price you pay for anything, but the gas is not just the gas, it's the tax that they put into it. Amen. Now, you think about Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector, but Jesus is having a meal with him. And his love for Zacchaeus transformed him. So we're called to love the outcast, aren't we? Not judge them. We ought to find our Zacchaeus and invite them to Jesus. We really should. Then Jesus showed compassion for the sick. In Matthew 14:14, the Messiah's number 14, just interesting, Matthew 14:14, the Messiah's number says this, and Jesus went out and he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them and he healed their sick. Imagine Jesus seeing the blind person, the crippled, the brokenhearted. He didn't just preach to them, he did something about it, he healed them. You might not find this too funny. He says, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Maybe that's why Peter denied him three times. I don't know. I don't know. You can ask him one day. But we're to pray for the sick. We're to lay hands on them. Some of y'all are doing that. Amen. We're going to keep it up and move forward. We're going to make Jesus famous in Chilton County, Amen. Shelby County, Otago County, Everett County, Amen. Alabama and the world. Amen. Jesus delivered the captives. We read Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set at liberty them that are bruised. Remember the man possessed with a legion of demons? A legion of them. He was set free, and then he became a witness for Jesus Christ. There's people who's waiting for you to set them free. There's people in your life that the Holy Spirit has assigned you to that no one else will reach them. And they're captive this morning. They're incarcerated, and the only person that can set them free is you. And you have a divine appointment to meet them. You have the key, you have the authority, you have the dominion, you have the ability, you have the might, you have the power, you have the name of Jesus Christ. And you're going to set that captive free. You carry the authority of Jesus Christ himself to set him free. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then Jesus taught his disciples to do the same. In Matthew 10:1, it says, when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and disease. The discipleship went from the fishermen to be world changers by walking in Jesus' authority. He's making that same transformation today. Or you may not change occupations, or you might, but he's going to take who you are, where you are. He strategically placed many of you for where you are. You don't have to leave and go, you know, to be a minister or a priest or even go to Bible school to do anything I'm talking about. You know, there's Reinhard Bonnke, which I think everyone in this room knows who Reinhard Bonnke was. He passed just a few years ago. A German. He lived to be 79 years of age. In his 79 years of age, he said he got saved at 9 or 10 years old, and he knew that he was called to preach. I don't know when he started, not at 9 or 10 years old. But according to his own records of people who filled out cards, Africa was the place that he loved the most. But he went all over the world. He preached to 1.6 million people at one time. And it says, in 79 years of age, they counted all the pieces, slips, the cards that people filled out, their name, and when they got saved. And Reinhard Bonnke's ministry is accredited for winning 79 million people to Jesus in his lifetime. 79 million people Reinhard Bonnke won to Jesus. He was such a fanatic about winning the soul, he said, any church who has money sitting in the bank drawing interest, he said, you should be ashamed of yourself while there's souls who's dying. He said, even as you as individuals, and you're stocking up money by the tens of thousands and the hundreds of thousands, he said, you should be ashamed. He said, you don't have the heart for Jesus. Everybody kind of went, well, well, that doesn't mean that we, you know, shouldn't save a nickel or two. What's he saying? He's saying when you have a love for the lost of Jesus, or for the lost of the world as Jesus did, you'll know what Jesus treasured. And the scripture says, we'll know where your heart is when we see where you spend your treasure. If it goes to sports, if it goes to clothing, if it goes to homes, if it goes to this. I'm not saying it has to be either or. You know what I'm saying? Wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is, Jesus said. How many know the harvest is ready? It is definitely ready. John 4:35 says the fields are already white for harvest. Imagine a farmer seeing ripe fields but saying, I'll harvest later on when I feel led to. Well, I know a little something about picking peaches in Chilton County. I got more practice than I ever wanted. I planted them. I pruned them. I sprayed them. I picked them. I peddled them. And I was making good money. Started $1 an hour, ended up $1.25, $1.15. And I know this about peach trees. You go pick a peach tree of what you're ready to go, you don't go back the next morning and pick peaches. Oh, there might be one or two. But if you pick the tree like you should pick it, you won't be ready. If you pick it on Monday, you won't be ready to pick again until Wednesday. Every other day. Years ago, many years ago, 1999 to be exact, into the year 2000, the Lord Jesus asked me on a Saturday night. I said the Lord Jesus. I didn't say the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit, but I want to say the Lord Jesus. He said, when you was a teenager and you worked for Mr. Easterlin, he said, how many peach orchards did he have? I said, well, he had three. The largest one was on his own property, but then he leased two other farms where the people had retired and their orchards were still good, but they just, you know, they were tired, but then retired. He leased that land from them. And so I knew every other day that we would have to go over and, you know, pick the trees and gather the fruit. And so he asked me that question. He says, how many orchards do you have? I said, three. He said, how often did you pick the peaches? And I said, I know he's up to something. I said, well, Lord, you know, every other day we went to those orchards. Of course, you know, we skip Sunday. And he said, why did you go every other day? And I said, well, because they were ripe. Then he led me to this verse to read it. Then he asked me this question. He said, do you know where the harvest is ripe in your city? And I said, sir. He said, don't sir me, I asked you a question. yes, sir. I said, well, apparently I don't. And that's when I got onto the place where he said, do you want to know where the harvest is ripe? And I said, sure. He said, but do you really? He said, I've had this same conversation with many pastors, me, and they all say they're interested. But are you really interested? Do you really want to know where the harvest is ripe in your own city? And I said, I do. Then he said, go get your Bible. I was outside. I went inside. And on the way walking from the inside back to the outside patio, he said, go to 1 Samuel chapter 22. And I thought I was talking to somebody. 1 Samuel 22, ain't going to be no answer over there. Where the harvest is ripe in my own city? And he's going to show me that in 1 Samuel 22? There's no way. I said, oh, Lord, I missed it. I thought I was talking to you. He said, turn to 1 Samuel 22. And I got there. I just read the first few verses. And it's David, isn't it? He's on the run. Who's he on the run from? Saul, his father-in-law. Why is he running from him? Because he knows David's anointed king, and God's removing Saul from the throne. And what's Saul going to do about it? Oh, kill him. So David runs for his life. And the Lord said, keep reading, and I'll answer the question. And some of the people found out where David was. And they came to him by the hundreds in the cave where he was hiding. Mm-hmm. Who came? It said those who was in debt, those who were distressed, and those who were discontented. And he did what? He gathered them unto him, and he became a captain over them. And they were with him 400 men. He said, that is where the harvest is ripe in your city, in every city. The question is, do you care? Well, leave that up for a moment. How many of you know, or you know someone who knows someone who's in distress about something in their life? Have you ever met anyone who's in debt? Or discontent with their life? And so I've called this the 3D crowd. The Lord said, now that you know, what you gonna go do with it? See, it didn't matter that this church used to do a lot of evangelism. Used to doesn't mean anything. What are you gonna do now? Well, we walked, we knocked on doors, we didn't know what was gonna answer, who or what, or what it was gonna be. I don't know if that's the wisdom of God today unless he tells you to do it, but there's different kind of methods in there. It's time to go do what we already did. It's time to reach the lost at any cost. If Jesus is coming next Saturday, we'd be out here in a split second. I got some things around the house of which needs to be done, of which by next Saturday I would not be doing any of them if Jesus is coming back. When I do eat, it's going to be some pizza and some ice cream on the run. Because I'll be okay for 7 days. Might even eat a cookie or two. Jokingly saying that. But what would we do? What would a church do? What would an individual do? What would you do to reach your own family, your own kids, your grandkids, your husband, your wife, your sister, your brothers? If you knew you only had from now till Saturday to reach them. But see, we don't know that. So by and large, we remain inactive. And the church has Bible studies, which is wonderful. We have singings and get-togethers. It's all fun, glorious. There's benefits to all that. We do everything almost except for what he told us to go do, which to reach the lost. People say, well, I'm not called to be a soul winner. Well, that's a lie, because Jesus was. So you can't just pull out pages of your Bible and just say, I'm not called to do that. No, we're all called to be a soul winner. You know, one time you was a soul that needed to be saved. You were a person that was lost. You was a person without Jesus. Amen. And somehow someone shared the gospel with you. People say, well, my job is to pray for the lost. That's important too. You know, that is vitally important that you pray for the lost. But the saying is, don't let your prayer overshadow your feet. Pray and go tell the story. Sometimes we don't see the opportunity around us because we haven't had eyes to see it. And you can't see what others see. It's like, maybe this can relate to someone. Sometimes when you're doing something and you're having to work on something in the house or your vehicle or whatever it is that you do, I mean, me being an old floor covering guy, I still walk in places. I can't help it. And I look at the carpet, if there's carpet on the floor, and I look at the carpet seams and I'm thinking, wow, really? I wonder if they got paid for that. I mean, it's been a long time since I've been a floor covering, but I look like, and I can't help it. I walk in to see, you know, if it's a big room, I know it has seams, and I look to see how they laid it out. I mean, do they have a saddle seam? Is it a T-seam? You know, is it, you know, run horizontal, vertically? Is it 3 runs and a saddle seam? Well, I can't help it. I mean, I have, you know, carpet sold by the square yard, mostly in 12-foot good. But I have sold so much floor cover. I have sold millions of dollars of floor cover. I mean, if you just was to come in the store, so see, I haven't been in floor covering since 1995. I have not sold a piece of carpet since 1995. But if you just came in the store and said, well, I need just a little 12 by 6 foot rug, how many yards would that be? I said, well, you're going to need 8 yards. Well, what if I need 12 by 7, 9 1/3? What if I need 10, you need 13 1/3? Well, what if I need 12 by 18, you need 24 yards? What if I need 12 by 60? Well, you need 80 yards. Well, what if I need 100 foot long? You need 133 yards. What if I need 300 foot? You need 400 yards. What if I need 70 foot? You need 93.33 yards. That's crazy, isn't it? I had sold carpet since 1995, but do you know how much I've cut and put on the back of a pickup truck? Millions and millions of dollars worth of floor cover. To I can't, I mean, you would do it too, right? I mean, I know Nathan does. I bought 3 or 4 vehicles. Said, did you know this? I said, no. He says, right there. I said, what's right there? He says, that's a mess right there. And they covered that up. I said, they did? I said, where do you see that at? I'm looking at it intensely. He said, it's just right there everywhere. I said, really? Sometimes people call Bill and they say, I need to bring my car to you. It's making some bad noise or it's done this. And then I know you've had this happen. Well, what's it doing? Well, it sounds like this. And making all kind of sounds. They're trying to describe to you what's wrong with their car. I'm sure that sounds kind of spastic sometimes, which you have to listen to. But yet, tell me if I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But you, as a trained professional, trained, schooling, certificates, had to go to school, sound tells you a lot, doesn't it? I mean, you look and see, but the sound tells you a lot by what he hears. So he could just be walking through the parking lot and someone had the car on while he's walking through somewhere, and he can hear someone's engine while it's running, thinking, ooh, if they don't have this problem, they're about to, by what he hears, because he's trained. Have you been trained to see people who's in distress? Do you have an eye for those who are discontented in life? And you go to the grocery store and they're sitting there with a calculator and she's got 3 kids in the buggy and she's taking something out. Do we walk by with all the goodies that we're going to have at our party? You see, he came to save that which is lost. We should care about what he cares about. Why? It cost him everything. If you just read the account of the crucifixion, you know why he cares. Could you imagine the father sending his son to do that? Which one of your children would you like for that to happen to? So I know this. It's time to go out and compel them to come in. People said for years, they told TL, they said, well, I've invited people to our church, but we got special meetings and they still don't come. He said, that's not what the scripture said to do. He said, first to Christ and then to church. In other words, it's not the pastor's job to win the lost. The pastor's supposed to be equipping the believers to do the work of the ministry. They get them saved. They get them healed. And then they bring him to the church to introduce the church. Oh, if it happens here, great. But it's supposed to happen in the marketplace. It's supposed to happen wherever that you are. You mentioned first to Christ and then to the church. We're not supposed to be professional inviters to the church. See, that doesn't generally always work anyway. You know it doesn't work. If that's the church's way of reaching the lost by just saying we're open, you know, we're open, right? We have a website that we spend money on. It tells people when we're here. We're open. Does it look like it does a lot of good? No. It doesn't matter where we meet, does it? If that's how we're going to reach the lost, we can meet anywhere because they're not interested in coming. Well, I remember I wasn't interested for a long time. No, I don't care who you had come to your church. I don't care who was speaking. I don't care how they could play the guitar. I don't care if they could, you know, do kangaroo moves or act like a Tasmanian devil. I didn't care until I cared. But I had one person, and I'd already been in church, been in church for 10 years, but I had one person who just wouldn't leave me alone. Who just wouldn't leave my family alone. And I thought, I've been in church all my life. I was 20, 7, 28 years old. And she kept coming around. She was bugging us. She was too much. She wouldn't stop. But she was doing it kindly by bringing food, you know. And I thought, why are you doing this? And she'd bring her little cassette tapes. And she said, well, we had the best meeting yesterday. And she'd give me the cassette tapes. And, you know, you've heard the story. She'd bring us the food. Except we were in Jemison, and she lived in Centerville. She drove a bus in the morning and drove a bus in the afternoon. And when she got off from driving the bus in the afternoon, she cooked in the day for her family and for us for a month. This went on. And so the time that she cooked, you know, between picking up the kids, then she took them back home, and then she got in her vehicle, put the kids in the car, and then she drove from Centerville to Jemison three times a week. We said, Serbie, that's really nice. You don't need to do this. She said, I just love y'all so much. I just think about, you know, y'all all the time. And she said, I know y'all stay busy, you know, around that carpet store. Y'all driving to Selma every day. And she's bringing us food. And she's a good cook. And you heard me tell the story. So a month later, she comes over, and I have all these cassettes now. She's bringing me two a week. And the ones I listened to was, all of them sounded the same. I mean, when you shake a cassette tape like this, it sounded the same on all of them. Every service sounded just like that. You know, the old cassette tape. I listened to any of them. And I looked down, and she had roast beef, mashed potatoes, gravy, black-eyed peas, greens, cornbread, and chocolate cake. And I had half the plate she'd hand to me with a cassette tape, and she said, will you come to my church Sunday? Well, she hadn't done that before. I've been listening to your tapes. She said, but will you, and she held the other half of the plate. Out of shame, I said, what time y'all start? So I knew I was gonna have to go just out of shame. You know, my mother didn't raise that kind of person. So we all went. 14 of us walked into that church. And Pastor Bobby McGowan became my pastor. He's in heaven now. And Sylvia and Randall are in Maplesville doing what I'm doing right now at this moment. After he died. After a year and a half of sitting there, I felt this strong call to go to Bible school. Not to be a pastor, but to go to Bible school. The Lord told me just enough. And I'm sitting there one morning in Bible school, waiting for the bell to ring at 8:30 in the morning. And I've only been there like 2 months. I'm sitting in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Broken Arrow. Broken Arrow? Just a suburb of Tulsa. Sitting at Rainbow Bible Training Center, and I'm waiting for Keith Moore, my instructor, to come in. Y'all know who Keith Moore is. And I'm thinking, I own a floor covering business at home. I am sitting here. I can't believe I'm sitting here in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Why am I here? And more importantly, what was in that roast beef, those mashed potatoes, and that cake that ever got me here? I mean, did she put some kind of drug? I mean, what am I doing here? I own a business. I'm making $7 an hour. What did she put in that cake? I've asked her that many times. She said, I'll never tell. I'll never tell. I'll never tell. I want to tell you this because I'm pretty sure I know the answer. If she'd have called me, I would never would have came. If she'd have brought one meal, I never would have came. If she'd have brought two or three meals, I don't think I ever would have came. She came for a month. She didn't even ask me to come for a month. She unselfishly, with three kids to raise, drove from Centerville to Jemison every day after she drove a bus morning, afternoon, just to bring meals to us. Because of that, I've been in the ministry as a pastor for 30 years. Now, if I read my Bible right, when we go to heaven, I'll have some kind of reward. But do you know who also will get a reward? Sylvia Robinson will. Any person that's ever been saved, healed, set free, delivered, helped in this ministry for 30 years will be accredited to her and to Pastor Bobby. How important was that? If you've ever had any help, if I've been able to help in any measure in 30 years, it's because someone was persistent who preached the message. And I went to church 3 times a week growing up, not by choice. Like I said, I had a drug problem. My mama drugged me to church 3 times a week. It was not a choice. But at 17, I thought, I've done my time. And I stayed out of church for almost 11 years. I mean, I was good at it. I didn't slip in there no Easter. I didn't do no Christmas stuff. I was persistent about being a heathen. I was good at it. I think I knew everything I needed to know. And I always knew that one day I'd go back, and I knew whenever. I told Michelle when we got married, because she didn't go to church. Just a couple of times. She got saved when she was young. Someone took her to church. They went to church 2-3 times in a lifetime, I think. And we weren't living the best of lives, dating. And we got ready to get married, and I said, I need to sit down and have a talk with you. And she said, about what? I said, well, we're going to set a date to get married. She said, yeah. And I said, I should have already had this talk with you. I said, I grew up in church. She said, okay. And I said, I know that I have not lived that life for a while. I know I'm not living the way I'm supposed to. I know that I'm living as someone who's lost, unsaved, obviously. And she said, what's your point? And I said, well, the point is this. I know I'm lost. But if I'm going to marry you, and we're going to get married, I want to have kids one day. And I'm not going to live the kind of life I'm living right now. You need to know that. So if you can't see us going together and taking our family to church, we don't need to get married. So I am witnessing to her lost. I'm evangelizing my wife lost and undone. But see, I knew enough to go. I knew where to get back to. I didn't know if she knew where it was to get back to. And then she said to me, I've wanted that all my life. And I said, you did? She says, my parents never took me to church. She said, we went twice, and we was at the, I won't name the church, you would know it, Clinton. I said, we went and they were putting the roof on. Daddy wouldn't help put the roof. And he said, that Sunday he brought us in there, we was wearing jeans. And the church said, how dare y'all come in this church dressed like that? And she said, he left and we never went back. Now, he shouldn't have lost it over jeans, okay? Things have evolved. He said, but, I mean, that's not a good enough excuse, but those kids, their 3 kids, didn't have a choice when they were small. They never took them back. So they were unchurched all their life. Now, I'll finish the story this way, and don't mistake this thinking about me. Even though I have to use me as an example. So here is a family who's unchurched. I'm basically backslid, right? For 10, 11 years. But I know some things. I thought I did. So I've been to church a lot. So I come back and I evangelize. And because of my relationship where it had been with Jesus, because there was a time I was on fire. I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I was 19, spoke in other tongues. Once, never knew what it's for, never spoke again until I was 30. But just me knowing Jesus, coming into the Davis family, caused 3 of their kids to all be saved, and all 3 of them go to Rhema, when none of them had ever been to church. Now, that sounds like I'm talking about me, But I'm just saying, because of where I'd been and who I knew, and I knew that I was lost, and I said, I'm not going to marry you because I'm living like one who's lost. And I'm living under a false pretense. And I'm no way I'm going to have, there's no way if we're going to have kids that they're not, I'm going to do right. And if you're not going to do right, as much as I like you, and I like you a lot, you are cute. And I said, but I'll just have to walk away and wipe tears. And she said, I wanted this all my life. So that call that was on my life, I never knew about. Saw glimpses of it at 15, didn't know what it was about. Saw glimpses later on, didn't know what it was about. Obviously, I was awakened to it at another time in my life. But that call in my life was able to walk into a Davis family where they were all, you might say, unlost. And three out of three children go to Bible school who've never been with church. What is the power of one? Reinhard Bonnke made a decision. He didn't know what it would look like, how it would end up, where it would go. The man closed his eyes at 79, and all he knew was for sure 79 million people on this planet had accepted Jesus. Can't you imagine Reinhard Bonnke stays busy in heaven every day when they get to him saying, oh, thank you. He's like this all the time, shaking hands. Well, I'm glad, amen, well, praise the Lord. We got a job to do. Anybody want to help me? Amen. Let's go do this job and have fun. And we're going to have fun doing it. Amen. We're going to have a whole lot of fun doing it. Amen?